musician is my felt led, picked his brain a little bit, asked him about you, Taylor. And I called Taylor, and I just felt led, as I said to you last week, I just felt led. I've been hearing his name. I've only been around Taylor, to my knowledge, one time, and that was at Taylor and Amanda's wedding, which is about a year ago.
Today.
Oh, wow. This is a big day. But it's not so important that I remember, but I am quite impressed that you remember.
Yeah, that's right.
But I had Leanne ask his mom at work. Leanne and Taylor's mom worked together at Ortho Georgia. I think Taylor would be interested in a full-time youth position. Obviously she said yes and didn't know anything about what may come. And I'm thankful. I'm truly thankful about this contact, y'all. If Taylor is not the guy for us, I'm telling you, y'all, he's exactly the kind of guy we need. The Lord will confirm if he's the guy, but I'm telling you, he's the kind of guy that we need. Man that loves the Lord, passionate about the Lord, and is hungry to be in the center of God's will. And he and his wife are not bad looking either, are they, y'all, huh? Last thing, I'll turn it over to Taylor. Dwayne Yates came up. Dwayne was on the search committee when I came to be the youth pastor in 1983. So Dwayne comes up here and introduces himself to Taylor. So I was telling Taylor the story that Dwayne was on the search committee. He came out, got here just in time to meet with me back in, it was September of 1983. And so I said, he's a nice looking guy. I said, he's about the same age as I was. And I said, I was kind of good looking like that. He said, nah. Even if you had more hair, nah, not the case. But I've come to hear from the Lord this morning, haven't you? More than a candidate, I've come to hear from the Lord. That's your heart, let's say, Lord, that's me. Taylor, that's what we want to do, hear from the Lord. God bless you, man.
Well, good morning, FEC. I hope y'all are doing as good as I am. I did not realize how many people I knew that went to this church. People that I've grown up with, parents that basically raised me. So I really appreciate it. Miss Debbie Middlebrooks reminded me of something this morning. I said, oh, no, don't remind me of that. But it's good to be here, and we're glad to be here. So thank you for having us. We're excited. It's an honor to be a candidate for your youth pastor position, if I'm honest. I really appreciate it. But most of all, I appreciate you letting me come and share what God has laid on my heart this morning. Today, like I said, it's an exciting day for us. It's our one-year anniversary. Amanda has put up with me for one whole year. Praise the Lord for that. And maybe she'll give me many, many, many more years than that. But I love her to death. And if it wasn't for her, I couldn't do ministry, because Tim could probably testify to that as well with Leanne. But she's awesome with female students. She is a great mentor to them, and I love doing ministry with her. Y'all really need to think about getting her as your candidate, because she's a lot better at this than I am. I promise you that. But I want to share a little bit about myself before we get started into the message this morning. A little bit about Amanda and I. The first thing I would share is that we love Jesus. We do. We love Jesus. And I'll tell you why we love him. It's because he has transformed our lives. He's taken old sinners, and he's made us who we are today, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for who he is and what he has done in our lives. I'm so thankful for what God has done for me and Amanda, and I'll tell you, I married up. I really did, so praise the Lord for that, too. And the second thing is, we love student ministry. We love hanging out with students. We love getting to know students. We love just being around them. You say, well, how can you hang out with teenagers? God has called us to do that. We love student ministry so much. We feel that God has placed a strong desire and a strong call to hang out with students. But most of all, he's given us the call to share the gospel with students. And we love student ministry. But again, we've been married for a year. And I hope that we'll be married for many, many. I love you, babe. So thank you for that. But before we get started into the message this morning, I just want to pray and ask God that he would come, that he would be in the midst of this today, and that it wouldn't be about, like you said, a candidate or anything. But God, we pray that God would speak this morning. Not me, but God's words this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. God, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and what you've done in our lives. God, I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life this morning. You've transformed me. God, you've made me a new person. The old is gone and the new has come. Thank you for that. Thank you for just being with us, meeting all of our needs, Father. So, Lord, would you come today? Would you come and be in the midst of this service? Would you be the main focus of this service, Lord? Lord, we love you today, Lord, and we're just asking you to speak. Come, Lord Jesus, come in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've always loved history because, if I'm honest, I'm not good at math or science. Amanda's the brains behind our little family we got here. But I've always loved history. And so I want to give a little history lesson this morning. I'll talk a little bit about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, he was president during one of the most trying times in American history. And historians will tell us that early on in his presidency, he had little to nothing to do with God. Little to nothing to do with God. But maybe as the stresses of the war grew on, maybe the stress of losing his own son, or just the stresses of being president during one of the most trying times in American history grew, he started to attend a little Presbyterian church there in Washington. You know, I'm not saying that Abraham Lincoln found salvation, got saved, and was transformed. All I'm saying is that Abraham Lincoln found peace. He found comfort in going to the church. He found comfort in going to hear a message spoken. Found comfort in coming to hear the Bible read. Well, the story goes, one day him and his aide went to the service. The minister got up. He gave his message. Gave the altar call, the invitation, then the benediction. Abraham Lincoln stood up, and the aide said, "Sir, wasn't that such a great message this morning?" And Abraham Lincoln looked at him and said, "Son, well, I thought it was eloquently delivered and wonderfully prepared." Eloquently delivered and wonderfully prepared. And he said, "Sir, so you thought the message was great?" He says, "No, I think the minister failed." And the aide was just like, "What is he talking about?" And Lincoln looked at him and said, "Son, the minister failed because he failed to ask something great of us. The minister failed because he failed to ask something great of us." Abraham Lincoln, wherever he was spiritually, whether he was saved or not, I'm not sure. I'm not here to debate that. But what I will say is that Abraham Lincoln understood one thing, and that is when God is introduced into a life, that life is now called to something greater than itself. Amen. That life is called to something what we would call purpose, would have a purpose. You know, I've been a youth pastor for a little while now, and I can remember just being in the youth room at Fellowship and talking about purpose and what God's will is for your life. And I have students' attention more than any other night because everybody wants to know what God's will is. Everybody wants to know what your purpose is. There's nothing wrong with wanting to know your purpose. Everybody wants to know it. We don't want to live a meaningless life. We want to have meaning. We want to have purpose. For instance, the purpose-driven life, if I'm not mistaken, has sold more copies than any other book besides the Bible. The reason why? People want purpose. But here's the deal about purpose. Purpose by itself is useless. Purpose requires one thing. Purpose requires commitment. Purpose without commitment is purposeless. I look at things that people have had a great purpose for, but they lack the commitment. And then when the purpose was great, but lacking the commitment, they ultimately failed because they could not continue on the purpose because they didn't have the commitment. I look at things in my life. One of the things I remember, my mom and dad, they signed me up for karate. And I went, and I had this purpose now. I had this purpose of learning karate, learning the art of karate. If any bullies mess with me, I would try to defend myself in a Christ-like way. And and I wanted to have the black belt. I wanted to have all the stripes. I wanted to learn karate. I had a great purpose about karate. But I lacked the commitment, and I think I went one time. So that failed. I failed at that. I had I know a guy... that wanted to get into the University of Georgia. He had taken the SAT. For those of you who don't know, the SAT is a test you take in order to get into college. He took the SAT. He didn't do as well as he wanted to. So he said, I have this purpose of getting into the University of Georgia. So I'll go take the SAT again. I'll do better. And then I'll get into the University of Georgia. He didn't show up for the test. He lacked the commitment. Purpose by itself is useless. Purpose requires commitment. Right now in America, we have a commitment problem. When I was studying, I was researching this, and I was talking to a couple of guys. I said, did you know that the divorce rate is down? And I was like, well, why is that such a bad deal? The divorce rate is down because simply people are not committing. We're not getting married as much. People don't want to commit to one another anymore. And you say, well, it's because the younger generation is lazy. Well, that might be true, but I really don't think the commitment problem is because we're lazy. I believe that the commitment problem this morning is because it's what we're committed to. I believe we're committed to one or two things. I believe we're committed to ourselves, or we're truly committed to God. It's one or the other. Are we committed to ourselves, or are we truly committed to God and what God would have for us in His will for our life? So today is all about commitment. We're going to look at the power of commitment, the price, the hazards, and the payoff. But we're going to be going through a bunch of scripture this morning. So I made a PowerPoint for you guys so we're not flipping and all that. So I got all the passages on the screen this morning. But there's power in commitment. There's power in our commitments. The first thing is that commitments show our values. Commitments show what is most important to us. Matthew 6:24 says this. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Commitment shows our values. I look at some of these TV shows, and they go behind the scenes, and they put cameras in people's houses, and for some reason, I don't understand it, but everybody wants to know what's in their refrigerator, right? I'm like, open their refrigerator. And so they open the refrigerator, and they see milk and eggs and everything else that everybody has. But it shows, my point is, what if people put cameras in our house? What would the cameras reveal most important to us? What would the cameras reveal that our values were? Our commitments. What were we committed to? Would they do two things? What would the two things show? Would they show that you were committed to Christ? Would it point to Jesus? And would it point others to Jesus? Do our commitments point to Jesus? Do they point others to Jesus? So they show our values. The next thing is that they shape our life. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Our commitments reveal what is truly most important to us. If we're committed to eating well, and we say that our purpose is losing weight or eating right and being healthy, then we shouldn't be eating peach cobbler for breakfast and a hot dog and hamburger for lunch and then chips for dinner. You know, it shows our values. It shapes our lives. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. They reveal what is truly most important to us. So there's power in our commitments in that they shape our life and they show our values. And there's also a price to commitment. When we commit to Christ, God is going to ask something of us. Jesus is asking something from us. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I heard this phrase in college. I won't ever forget it. We were at a chapel service at Tocoa Falls College, and the pastor got up and he said, God is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And I was like, man, that is so true. God is asking something from us. He is asking for our commitment. And when we commit to Christ, there is a price to that. some things that the prices that I've given God, what I've committed to Jesus in my own personal walk, is I try to give him the first thought of every day. Psalm 5:3 says this: O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and wait. It's something about the morning time. You know, Amanda, she could get up here and tell you that I'm as ill as a hornet in the morning. I just don't like mornings. I wake up and I'm ill and I don't want to be talked to and I'm hungry and I'm just ready to take a shower. I don't want to be messed with in the morning. But so forever, for as long as I can remember, I did my devotions at night. But then somebody challenged me. They said, hey, try to do your devotions in the morning. Try doing your prayer in the morning and give God the first thought of every day. When you wake up in the morning, say, God, what is it that you would have me to do? What is it that you would lead me to do today? Where is it that you want me to go? How do you want me to handle this situation that I'm in? And we give God the first thought of every day. And since that person has challenged me to do that, it has changed my life. So are we giving God the first thought of every day? And are we giving God the first day of every week? That's a price that Christ is calling us to do. Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, we came together. On the first day of the week, Sunday. You know, I guess we're all in a routine. We're all in a routine that that Monday is the first day of the week, because that's usually when we start work. And I know that's when we started school and everything went on. So we thought Monday was the first day of the week. But if you look at a calendar, Sunday is really the first day of the week. And I feel like that says something about our commitment when we come to church, when we come and to worship with other believers and to come hear the word of God read. It says something about our commitment. And I'll be honest, I'm tired of hearing this statement that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can't stand that. And I'm not going to debate whether that's true or not. But why would you not want to come to church to worship with other believers? Why would you not want to come be built up and edified and encouraged and hear the word of God read? Why would you not want to do that? It says, on the first day of the week we came together. So are we giving God the first day of every week? And are we giving God first consideration in every decision? This has been huge in our marriage, especially our first year, is that we try to give God our first consideration in every decision, whether it be come preach at a church that's holding you for a candidate as a youth pastor, or we're trying to find a car right now. Anything small, anything like that, we try to give God a first consideration. And forever, what I did was I would use the Hail Mary illustration. What the Hail Mary illustration is that everybody knows what the Hail Mary is in football. The quarterback drops back. It's the last play of the game. And he says, I have no other options. I'm just going to throw it down the field, so I'm just going to make that my last option. Try to win the game. That's what we do with God. We say, well, I've tried this, I've tried this, I've tried that. Now I have nothing left, so I'm going to come to God. Well, God wants our decision right out of the gate. He wants us to come to him and consider him first in every situation. So that's a price that we give Christ when we commit to him. So there's power in commitment, and there's a price to commitment. And there's also hazards to commitment. The hazards to commitment is that we could get distracted. We have what I call spiritual ADD. Mark 4:19 says this: but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves it unfruitful. We simply get distracted. Well, and then we become complacent. We say, well, that won't happen to me. I'm committed. I have this purpose of following Christ. I'm going to do all these things. And then we come complacent and say, well, I will never get distracted. And then what happens is we get distracted. When we commit, we can't get distracted and cannot become complacent. So there's hazards in commitment. And the best thing is that there's a payoff to commitment. When we commit to Christ, amen, he blesses us for that. The first thing that we can do when we commit to Christ is that we can now stop worrying. Matthew 6:31-33 says this: therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We can now stop worrying. When we give it to Christ, he will take care of it. Now, am I saying, will there be storms and it look crazy? I'm not saying that it won't. But I know one thing, that God is faithful and that he will prevail. And we can stop worrying when we commit to him. The second thing, the payoff, and this is the best part, is that we will be rewarded when we commit to Christ. Matthew 25:23 says this. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Who has ever heard words like that and been disappointed? When we commit to Christ, we will one day hear those words and we will rejoice because of that. We will get the reward because we have committed to Christ. Again, no one has ever heard that and been disappointed. But don't make a commitment just because, well, the preacher talked about it and I feel like I need to. No, make commitment to Christ because we want to bring joy to him. We want to love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Commit to him because it brings joy to him. One of my favorite passages is 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." You say, man, if I commit to him, is it going to be tough? Yes, you bet. But guess what? The God of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, says this, "I will strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to me." Man. So what are we committed to this morning? Again, I said earlier, are we committed to ourselves? Are we truly committed to Christ? Are we willing to say, hey, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'm willing to do that. One reason I guess I feel led to preach on commitment this morning is I want you to know that if I come here, if I come to be your serve as your youth pastor, I'm committed to you and I'm committed to your students. But most of all, I'm committed to Jesus. I'll tell you why we're so committed and I can stand up here before you today and say that. Amanda and I had been praying about you guys for some reason, had been praying about First Evangelical Church for a long time, before Tim contacted me, before we heard about anything, and we said, one day, I feel like God is going to lead us there. And Amanda, we were driving the other day, and I was like, man, I can't believe, it's just crazy how God works. And then Amanda, I didn't want to hear her, so I said, he ain't going to call me. What are you talking about? But Amanda, her discernment is just so great, and that's it's her gift, I guess, but she is just so good with that. And she said, you know what, Tim's going to call you. And I feel like God might be leading us there. And so I'm saying that today. I can say that full-fledged because we feel led here. And that if we do come here, we are committed to you and we are committed to your students. But again, are we committed to God or are we committed to ourselves? That I just want us to ponder that. And I thank you for having me this morning. We're excited for the possibility. And God bless you guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for the opportunity for me to come and just to speak what you've laid on my heart, God. We love you so much today, and we just pray that we would commit to you, Father, in everything that we do, whether it's something financially, something spiritually, something that we need to work on, whatever it is, that God, that we would commit it to you in everything that we do. God, help us to commit. Lord, your word says that for the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to us, to him. God, would you strengthen us this morning to commit to you in everything that we do, Father? God, we love you and we praise you and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord. Amen. That's a good message. Before we dismiss, why don't you bow your heads? Eyes closed. Won't there be somebody?